This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to this special session with Sheikh Shabir Hassan. I was just thinking, Ustadh Shabir, that this is like ilm feed meets ilm feed. Like, this is our first,
Yes.
I think this is the first time we've ever like spoken to each other on
Yes, that's true.
screen. Yeah,
Mashallah.
inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, I already told you a little bit about Sheikh Shabir. He is one of the hosts of the Ilm Feed podcast. We know each other actually from, I think we were both in the Alamia program at Ibrahim College, and we both graduated from that. And I know that he is the CEO and founder of Nikah Co. And is there anything else I've missed out?
No, yeah, just teaching and authored, like yourself, Ustada,
Of course,
a
yes,
book on Surah Yusuf. So, alhamdulillah.
yeah, mashallah. I've got a copy of your book. What can you share with everyone the name of the book so that they can?
Yeah, the title of the book is A Beautiful Patience. So it's taken from the phrase in Surah Yusuf, Fasabrun Jameel. And it's basically 40 life lessons from Surah Yusuf. That's the concept of the book.
Mashallah. And of course, you are a hafiz of Quran, mashallah. So,
Alhamdulillah.
Sheikh Shabir, just to let you know, our parents, they're all parents who are aspiring to raise Hufadh. Either they have begun the journey already, or they're in the middle of the journey, or some of them actually, they're expecting a baby, or, you know, they're like really thinking ahead and trying to prepare because they have this desire and wish and intention, mashallah. So I was really hoping that in this session, you could share with us, first of all, a little bit about your Hifdh journey, and then some of the, perhaps the techniques that, so in the last week, for example, we went through the disciplined process of doing Hifdh, right? And I shared some like routines that people could have for a typical day, whether they're doing Hifdh in a Hifdh class, like after school, or if they're doing it, you know, at home with a tutor or online. But it's always nice to hear from somebody who's actually done it. You know, what was a typical routine for you, for example, and some techniques. And then if you could share with us, please, you know, after that Hifdh journey has ended, or at least once you've graduated from memorizing the Quran, what does maintaining the Hifdh look like? Jazakallah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wassalamu ala Rasulil Kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Once again, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. And Jazakallah khair for joining. It's really nice to know that we have, you know, parents especially tuning into sessions like this and looking ahead or planning ahead for their children. Usually the kind of Hifdh resources out there are for those who are actually looking to memorize the Quran themselves. But as parents, we play a huge role. Alhamdulillah, I myself have a daughter. She's turning 3 tomorrow, inshallah. So keep her in your du'as. So it's nice to have, you know, sessions like this where parents can, inshallah, look ahead. So for me personally, my Hifdh journey, it actually came to an end. I mean, officially memorizing Quran about 16 years ago now. So I did it when I was fairly young. I started in my very early teens in terms of like officially and formally memorizing Quran. My journey began a little bit earlier than that, in fact, in terms of learning Quran and having the motivation and the zeal to memorize the Quran. Started from a young age. I think mainly the influence came from just listening to a lot of reciters, wanting to memorize the Quran, wanting to recite like them. So I would listen to a lot of, you know, back then, you know, just going back maybe 2 decades, this was, in the Haram, you really only knew two reciters. That was either Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sudais or Sheikh al-Shurayn. Those are your two classical reciters, the voices of the Haram back then. And just listening to lots of reciters and wanting to memorize the Quran. So alhamdulillah, for me personally, although, as I'll mention very shortly, my parents had a huge, huge role. But the actual initial desire to memorize Quran, that actually came from me. So it wasn't that my parents pushed me or anyone asked me or, or brought it up to me. It actually came as a huge shock to my parents. And I'll tell you why, because just to give a bit of background, so I grew up in a town or a city called Exeter. That's in Devon, so southwest of England, quite far, especially if you're from the major cities like London and Birmingham and so on. So further down south, this is, a 99 point something percent, white population, non-Muslims. I mean, I was like the only, Muslim in school, as they say, brown face in school. And very few Muslims at the time, very few Muslims. The masjid that we had at the time, like many small towns, just like a small house, if that, and very small, tight-knit community. So that was my kind of upbringing. So being brought up in a fairly remote part of the country, having alhamdulillah still had access to a masjid, small Muslim community, but very different to what perhaps those in major cities are accustomed to growing up in. So that was my kind of thing. So now at the time, things have changed now, but at the time when I was growing up, this is going back, like I said, more than 2 decades ago, there wasn't, I mean, the masjid offered the daily prayers. There were some basic classes, of course, just learning the Arabic alphabet and some basic Islamic studies. But definitely in terms of like hifz and things like that, there were no facilities for these kind of things. So for me, the only option was to move to a different city within the UK. And it just so happened that we knew a few people based in Leicester in the Midlands. And my father then made the decision because, I mean, I wasn't the kind of kid who was happy to go to a boarding school. So that was option A, go to a boarding school. For me, I wasn't happy to do that. I mean, I was, probably 10, 11 at the time. I didn't want to go to a boarding school. I couldn't leave my family behind. So initially what I did was I moved to London for like a year and a bit with my khala, so with my aunt. And I just studied in London whilst living with her. But then again, I got homesick, went back to Exeter. And then my parents made the decision, my father, like to leave everything behind and to literally move, relocate from Exeter to Leicester, which is, I mean, it's a huge move because my parents had been there for many years by this point. My dad's got his work and everything, business, everything there. So he actually left and everything behind, moved to Leicester, brand new territory for us. We had no relatives there. We just had a few family friends. That was it, in Leicester. And literally had to get a new home, like rent a home, get a new job, get a new everything, just restart life once again, just because of my desire to memorize the Quran. So I'll never forget the sacrifice, especially my father made, for me just to go there. So now I'm like in my, as I said, I'm probably like 12 years old now, 13 years old. I'm in secondary school. So I enroll in an Islamic school during the day. And then in the evenings, I'm now going to madrasa. So it's a fairly busy schedule. So it's all day there, and then in the evenings I'm at madrasa for at least, let's say, 3 hours or so. That's the kind of normal schedule for us, right? 2.5, 3 hours is minimum that you're there in the evenings. And that's where officially, like I said, formally, my hifz journey, it began at a young age. And I completed my hifz within about just over 3 years. So alhamdulillah, by the time I finished my or was coming to the end of my GCSEs, I was about 15 years old then. That's when I fi finished my hifz. And once I finished and I stayed after a few months and did my revision and things, then my family made the decision to move back again to Exeter. So that's when they moved, and everything after that was all on me. So then, even when we did Alimiyah and we went to Ibrahim College, like again, that feels like a long, long time ago now. But that was again, that was me having to move again away from family, made a solo move to London to study, and I lived in London for 7, 8 years. So there's a lot of moving back and forth, alhamdulillah. But I guess the blessing of the UK is that you have the option to do that. I mean, it's not a huge move like in America if you're going from state to state. It's a, for us, it's a long journey, but 3.5 hours, 4 hours, it's really not, it's not too bad when you think of it. because in the UK we have these options. So alhamdulillah, that's essentially what we did. I spent those years in Leicester. So I was young. I had the advantage of being young, being in school, less kind of things going on for me. So as they say, the younger you are, the easier it is to memorize, and it's so true. Like, if I was to try to memorize now, although it's not impossible, and I always tell the story of how, it was almost like an anomaly that in our class of students who are all similar age, in our early teens, we had one, uncle, we used to call him uncle. I think his name was Abdul Rashid. And he used to come to the class as well. His own children used to come to the madrasa. It just shows you, right? But he had a desire to become a hafiz as well. So although he started many years before us, like maybe 2, 3 years before us, he didn't finish until maybe 2, 3 years after us. It took him a lot longer, maybe more than double the time. But every day he would be there without fail. He'd come late because of work and things. So he'd come at least an hour late. But he was there every single I remember he showed up every single day. And that's like an inspiration for parents or those who think that, oh well, I'm older, so I can't do it. And just off that, I always give the example of the Sahaba. I most of them weren't very young when the Quran was actually revealed. I mean, the Prophet himself was 40 when the Quran first started to be revealed, and then the majority of it, like the Madani surahs, were like in Medina, which is like almost 13, 14 years later. So these companions, I mean, they were like in their 40s, 50s, 60s trying to memorize the Quran. So it's not impossible. It's not impossible. And we have examples of this today of people who are memorizing. So anyway, that's just me giving a little bit of my background in terms of where it began for me
Could I
in
just ask
Leicester.
you something quickly? Because you just said, I mean, 3 years, that's actually not very long, like compared to, like, say, my sons. Actually, they took a lot longer. And they started, one of them started when he was like 8 or 9.
Okay.
And he finished just before his GCSEs. The other started a bit later, and then he took a break at GCSE and continued later. So I just want to ask you, like, what do you think the reason for that was? Like, that was quite, that's quite rapid. Like, for what had you done before you started?
So before I had started, I had been to like madrasa, and I had memorized some like surahs, like the surahs Yasins and the surah Mulks. Like I started with that, and I believe, oh yeah, interesting story. So I unofficially had memorized Juz 30 and Juz 29, just from listening to the recitation of it. Again, this was like maybe when I was 10, 11 years old. I just used to listen like almost every single day. Just used to be playing in the background, and I just memorized those two just. So I had some exposure. It wasn't like straight into it, but I mean back then, I mean what I used to be told was the average was about 3 years. So that's kind of what you're aiming for when you're being told that. That's what the average you're kind of aiming for. And I think it comes down to the level of commitment. So I don't know about like your sons or stuff, but it's like for us, like I said, I mean it was minimum 3 hours every evening, including some Saturdays. Like I remember like a lot of Saturdays we used to go in. So it was fairly intense. It was fairly intense. But having said that, I mean we did pick up quite a lot. Like as we progressed, that one page a day would, gradually become 2 pages. That just became the norm every single day, 2 pages. Sometimes even more. So yeah, I don't know. Maybe it's because of level of commitment. I don't know if that's what it comes down to or not.
Inshallah. That's excellent. Yeah, so yeah, if you could tell us about your I mean, that was very inspiring, you know, that your parents were actually willing to physically move. And I think that's very there's a message in that for parents, you know, especially our parents who are listening and watching, that if you really want something, you know, you might have to actually get out of your comfort zone. You have to show Allah that you really want it. And sometimes you might have to either move house or travel, you know, whatever it might take, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah, 100%. So I think, alhamdulillah, now, even in Exeter, we have HIFS classes. Like we have a purpose-built masjid. So I think in the last 20 years, things have changed where now in almost every city in the UK, you have a masjid, you have HIFS and things like that. So, and you have online options now and so on. So there's a lot more, alhamdulillah. But yeah, in terms of the Hijaz journey and in terms of what kind of helped me, I think number one, being in a madrasa, being surrounded by others who are doing it, I always say that environment is a huge factor when it comes to memorization. It's a motivating factor, especially when you're younger. I mean, kids, just love the competition, just love, they thrive off this kind of competitive environment. So for me, that's what it's all about, having these friends around me who are also memorizing, and we're competing with each other, and we're trying to outdo each other, we're trying to memorize more than one another. And that was huge. I mean, I personally know I have friends and students now who are trying to memorize, and maybe they're a little bit, you could say, older, maybe they're in their 20s, maybe they're in university, maybe they're later than that. But they honestly are, you could say, struggling in the sense that they're just trying to do it themselves. They're just like they have a tutor, maybe they're doing it online, and they're literally just, memorizing themselves and doing it a bit day by day, but they're struggling because they don't have an environment. It's very, very difficult. So being in that environment and being in a city like Leicester, especially where we were living, I mean, mashallah, if you've been, it's surrounded by masjids and, madrasas. You just everywhere you see, look, is Muslims. It's like Whitechapel in London or something. You just got Muslims everywhere. That helps, honestly. It really, really helps. So being in an environment, I think number one is put your kids in an environment, even if it's not the area itself, but it's putting them in a madrasa, making sure they have a teacher, other students, being around other aspiring huffaz. I think this is a huge thing, because they really, really would want to compete with the others. So that's number one. That really personally helped me. I think the second thing that helped me was my routine. And again, it was, this was partly me anyway wanting to do this, but also my parents really, they really, you could say, made sure that I stuck to it. So for example, on weekdays, firstly, I would rarely get time myself to do much in terms of like, we had a TV, I had a games console, but for example, my dad implemented I could only play on the weekend. I only had a set time on weekends, and to be honest, in between, I didn't have much time either. I mean, watching TV and things of that nature, I couldn't do anyway because I'd be at school all day, come back. There's a small gap in between. I'm like eating and trying to get ready for madrasa. Maybe I might see something, but that's it. Come back, it's too late anyway. You need to start getting ready for bed. So that was a good thing. I mean, which is a challenge that I know parents are going to look at that now and be like, well, it's completely different now because back then there wasn't the social media and there wasn't the technology that we have now and the phones and so on. But I think that helped me a lot, like not having that screen time, not being exposed to the TV and stuff. I still like. My parents were balanced in the sense that they let me play games, they let me, watch some TV, but it was very set. Like it wasn't just whenever I wanted to. It wasn't just whatever I wanted to watch. There were set times, like I said, some weekends. So that helps as well, I think. That's a big thing. So yeah, having a balance with that. And in terms of, yeah, as I was saying, the routine, right? So my routine was the following, the time you memorize anyway is, as you know, is the most important thing. The time that you allocate for memorization is super important. So the time that I allocated and that I encourage anyone to, it has to be the morning time for various reasons, one of them being the spiritual Islamic reasoning, which is the barakah aspect. There's more barakah in the mornings as per the dua of the Prophet. Also just in terms of practically speaking, it is the best time. Your mind is fresh, there's less going on, it's quieter. So what I would do is every evening, this was like, as I'm coming to the end of my time at madrasa, so I've done my reading, I've read to my ustad. Now what I'd start doing already that same evening, is I'm looking ahead at tomorrow's portion that I'm going to memorize. And all I would do, I wouldn't try to memorize it, I would just look over it. So if it's a page, as an example, I just look over that page. I just read it again and again. That's it. And
And
then what I would
you
do
do that in bed or like before bed or when
before bed.
present?
Yeah. So sometimes it would be in madrasa. If I finished like my bit early, I've got time now. So you can't leave early. So I'm just still reading tomorrow's stuff. Or if that wasn't the case, I'd come home before bed and I just read over again and again. So I personally don't like the method of reading one ayah and then just repeating the ayah again and again and again, and then moving on to the next ayah. Because for me, that disrupts the flow Because obviously, when you're memorizing, there has to be a flow. You need to go into the next verse, next verse. So when I'm reading beginning to end, there's a flow. So that's how I memorize. So I just read beginning to end, that portion. But I wouldn't, at any point that evening, I would never just look away and try to memorize it, because I know my brain is gone. It's the end of the day. I'm exhausted. Just reading, that's it. Now, when I wake up the next morning, and without fail, I'd be up the next morning early before, going to school and things. That's my memorization time. And I promise you, I mean, and obviously, again, like, this is the advantage of being at the young age I was. Literally within 15 minutes, 20 minutes, I'm done. Because not just because of the morning time and because of my age, and those are great, advantages, but it was the routine that I had of the night before. My mind, my brain has already absorbed. It's already familiar with the verses. It hasn't fully memorized, but it's familiar. These are kind of, the length of the verses, the if there's a, if there's a flow and things. So the next morning, all I have to do is just, I'm just looking away and trying to memorize, and it happened very, very quickly. But that required me having to wake up earlier before school and doing that. And the rest of the day, I'm chilling, in the sense that I'm not stressed about, oh, while I'm at school, I need to memorize my portion. I think that's what a lot of people do, and then the stress doesn't help with memorization. So I'm done. Now I come back from school, I go to madrasa, and I know my part. I've got it there because I did it in the morning. So, and obviously, I'm not saying that I was always super disciplined. Obviously, your parents also keep you, have to keep you, make sure that you're on track. You're up in the morning. You have memorized it. Even I remember, by the way, till this day. So I don't know how, if madrasas do this today, but we used to have like a diary. And every day it says on the diary, okay, if you've read your portion, was it good? So it'll be rated fair, good, or like very good, or something like that, depending on how you did it. So there was a diary every day. And my dad, every single day, would check it, like every day. And he'd be like, so why was it just good today for? Why was it fair? And he'd question me all the time. So that kind of, like, there was that accountability there. Like, oh, I don't want to disappoint dad. I mean, I didn't want to disappoint myself. Like, I was competitive, so I wanted to do it. But then it was like, oh my God, I'm going to be questioned. He's going to put me under pressure and things. So having my parents in the background, whether it's with my routine or whether it's checking my progress, and he would, whenever he'd get an opportunity, speak to my ustad and find out how I'm doing. I think especially for my dad, because of the sacrifice he made moving cities and things, like, for him, it was a big thing. Like, I've made this move. You need to make sure you do this. You came of your own accord. You wanted to do this, so you need to like ace this, right? So I think that was a maybe because I didn't want to. Maybe I think it also comes down to, like, when you don't have the opportunities, like how I didn't have the opportunity where I grew up in my hometown. I think you appreciate it more when you don't have the opportunity. So when you get it, like, you do want to make sure that you make the most out of it. So having the presence of the parents there, obviously you don't want to put too much pressure on the child. So like, if there's too much pressure, if you're like every day looking over them, you're not giving them, just the freedom, because you want to make sure that they want to do it for themselves. So you don't want to put so much pressure that it only becomes about the parents. Like, I think there was enough pressure on me, but not too much that it was like, I don't want to do this anymore. This is not something I want to do. It's just something I'm doing for the sake of my parents. And I remember having a colleague there, young boy, younger than me, who literally, I mean, he used to say quite bluntly that I'm only here because my dad wants me to be here. And every day he'd just be upset. So you don't want your kids to be in that position. You just want to make sure that there's enough, your presence is there. There's a bit of pressure there, but at the same time, you need to let them do their thing. Even if a few days go by where the progress isn't great, you have to look at long term. So not just like, oh, today wasn't great. Oh, that mean, it must mean the whole thing is falling into, everything's crashing and coming apart. No, it's fine. Let them have their bad days, the off days. It's okay. Just make sure that that doesn't become a consistent thing.
So, what are your reflections on the end of your hifth journey? Like, I know some people say the end of the hifth is the beginning of, in some way, but the time when you were graduating, for example, if you could share, like, what was that like? Did anything change in the way you were doing HIFT, et cetera?
Yeah, so firstly, I just want to say, by the way, that alhamdulillah, like till this day, even though I finished my hijj, like I said, about 16 or so years ago, till this day, I still look back at it, especially my time while I was doing hijj. It was actually the most enjoyable days of my life, honestly. Like I look back at it and I really miss those days. And even in terms of achievements, like I would put hijj up there, even before Ali Mia and all of these things. Like hijj, I just felt like it was such an amazing blessing, like to be able to memorize Quran. And by the way, when I went into Ali Mia, like at the time, I remember it was only me and one other brother from the brothers anyway, who were hafiz of Quran. And I automatically, by the way, saw when we started studying Arabic and things, like we had an edge over other students. Because you've got the ayat there. So when you're studying Arabic, it's like, oh, I can, this word is already in the Quran, I can create links straight away. So there's a huge advantage with hijj before Ali Mia and things, which is a separate thing. But so looking back, honestly, I have very fond memories. I loved every moment of it, alhamdulillah. And I think that's a huge blessing for kids to actually enjoy, make it enjoyable for them. It should be an enjoyable process, especially when they've got school and other things happening at the same time. But yeah, when I came to the end of it, so what I always say is, the kind of the year or two that follow your graduation or your completion of HIV are the most essential. So if you kind of slack off in this following year after HIV, then I found that the retention rate is very, very low and people really struggle, the Huffaz really struggle. It's literally like, it's just about they're holding on to it, their HIV. But the year or two that followed, if you continue, so for example, after I finished my HIV, I still had a few months before we left and returned to Exeter. So I was still going to madrasa every single day, doing one juz a day or something like that, reading back to my teacher. And even when I moved back to Exeter, there were teachers that I had that every day or every other day I would read to them. And obviously I started, the other thing was Taraweeh, so in Ramadan, which was again a dream of mine. I always wanted to lead Taraweeh when I was younger, so I had the opportunity straight away because in my local masjid we didn't have a homegrown Huffaz. We had to get Huffaz from other cities, so I was actually like the first in my whole like city or area. So I had an open door for me. Yeah, Bismillah. Even though you're 15, whatever, 16, you start leading. So I was fresh, and
Did your dad or someone put you forward for that?
I mean, he put me forward. He's very heavily involved with the masjid, but I think
No,
I
I
was
think that's
just,
great because it shows that sometimes as parents we do have to, seek out those opportunities and those types of things.
So I mean, he found the teachers for me. Obviously, when we were that young, I didn't know who to read to. So he found those teachers for me. There's only a few people in Exeter that I could have read to. He found those people for me. He made sure that I got the opportunity to lead Taraweeh. And so Taraweeh obviously is a different topic, but I do want to just emphasize that when you're of age, as a boy especially, you have the opportunity to lead Taraweeh. That is, for any hafidh you ask that has led Taraweeh, it's like the best time, best opportunity for revision, not only for yourself, because you could do Taraweeh, but you could only maybe just do like 2 rakat, 4 rakat, that's it, out of 20. Because you might be in a city where there's loads of others, that's okay. But like for example, like myself, like we only had one other imam, so I had to do minimum 10 rakat, and then the other 10 you have to like know, right? Because you're one of the only few who could correct. So from a young age, I was used to leading 10, and other huffaz, I remember hearing that they were like, "Whoa, how are you doing 10? Like we're used to doing 4." I was used to. I was just like, "What, really? 10? I'm just happy I'm not doing the whole 20. Like 10
You would
is
have
okay
been
for me."
preparing for that, right? Like,
Oh yeah.
and because
Yeah,
it's like preparing for a performance in a way, right? Like any
yeah.
performance, you. It's a different level of preparation than if you're just, it's just natural for it to be,
Yeah. Yeah.
high pressure and,
And if you're talking 10 rakat, we're talking half a juz minimum, right? It's basically half a juz, which that's a lot of Quran to prepare to, I use it lightly, but to perfection almost. Like you've got to know starting, stopping, and like this is in Salah, it's a lot of pressure. So I took that preparation very, very seriously. So Ramadan was like huge pressure. But it was good pressure, and that revision was amazing. So yeah, Tarawih is something, a separate thing, but I think every Hafiz needs to get that experience. But coming back to like the post completion of Hifz, yeah, so because that was solid, the year or two that followed, it was solid. I was reading every day, I was revising, I was reading to a teacher. Alhamdulillah, in the years ahead, it was really like my life was a lot easier. So even if I, quote unquote, slacked off a little bit, like it wasn't the end of the world. Like I could easily go back again and just and continue. Or if I'd read a little bit less than I should be, it was easy. And then Ramadan would come around, you do Tarawih, it's like fresh again and so on. But yeah, like I said, there's a lot of friends of mine who didn't take those following years, subsequent years, seriously enough. And then they really struggled. And some of them had to like literally restart again, So yeah, I would just say don't like when it comes to an end, great, it's a huge accomplishment, huge achievement. But please don't get overexcited, even with your kid, for parents even, and be like, okay, alhamdulillah, my kids are like, even outside of Hibs, there's parents who want their child to do khatam of the Quran in the madrasa. So they've read to a teacher, they've done khatam. It's like the day they've completed and done the khatam, it's like, okay, let's pull my child out because they've accomplished it. So with Hib, you can't do that. You can't be, okay, they finished. That's it. Let's move on now. No, keep them in there or find another institute, which is just, find another teacher that's just going to listen to their revision and make sure that following year or two is just based on revision. Then I promise you, after that, not that they should stop reading or anything, but as in you can take it easy after that. It's there. It's pretty much, it's pretty much inshallah. Less kind of chance of losing it, inshallah.
And so all these years later now, you said 16 years, right?
Yeah.
Well, could you just give us an idea of like what is a typical, I don't know, annual practice for you? Or yeah, is there something that you're doing every year now to maintain the health?
So for me, I mean, every day goes without saying. There's recitation, there's revision happening for me. Obviously, as you get busier, when you're a little bit older, you can't maintain as you would have. But for me, I have to be reading every single day. I have to be doing khatam regularly as I can. That's just for my own kind of retention and things. Obviously, Tarawih is still there, on a yearly basis, alhamdulillah. So, maybe COVID years I missed, a couple of years here and there, maybe that there was like a miss, but pretty much I think at least, out of those 16 years, I'm pretty sure, 12, 13 odd years of Tarawih. And again, like it was to that level of I was used to doing 10 or 8 or something like that. It wasn't just a few here and there. So that helped. The daily revision helped. So that's generally how it is. I mean, when it's that long later, 15 years plus 10, 15 years later, it's just a case of as long as you're doing regular khatams, you're trying to do minimum, one juz a day, if not some days, maybe half juz, but you're catching up whenever you can. That's the main thing. And like I said, I can only attribute that down to bring that down to my those years that I referred to following the Hifz. Like that's why.
Consolidation. Yeah.
Consolidation, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what helped a lot.
And when you say doing a khatam, do you like now, would it be like looking at the Mus'haf or just like how would that work for you?
I think generally it is looking into Mus'haf. Yeah, it's generally looking
Yeah,
into
because there's a
Mus'haf.
certain photographic element to it, isn't there? Like, yeah.
You don't want to lose that. But yeah, I think naturally as a Hafiz, I mean, you're going to do some bits, looking in, some bits looking away. Naturally, that's how it is. But there's no harm in looking in. It's
Yeah,
just all reinforcing now whatever
enforcement.
you've already memorized. Yeah.
Jazakallahu khairan. So I'm gonna let our brothers and sisters, our parents who are joining us, who have joined us, ask any questions that they have of you. So, brothers and sisters, if you have any questions, please do either type them in the chat box, or if you would like, you could always raise your hand or just let me know and you can ask them verbally. In the meantime, I want to ask you, Ustaz Shabir, are you thinking about hifz for your own children? Inshallah.
Good question, inshallah. I mean, it's something that I would, of course, which parent wouldn't want that? But I'm always, so I'm very big on, inshallah, I'm not the most experienced parent here, but I'm very big on instilling love of something, especially the deen, within a child. And the character and things like that's what I'm very big on. So I want to make sure that my daughter, as an example, has a genuine love and appreciation for these things. So before the hifz, I think that's what I want to focus on, is that there's a genuine love for the deen,
Yes.
genuine love for, wanting to pray, wanting to, having an attachment to these things. So that's my actually starting point
Absolutely.
for me. And then hifz, of course, I would love to. And we already, as and kids, it's amazing, subhanAllah, where you think that they're too young, to learn something. But then actually, even at the age of two, these young, tender ages, they can easily memorize things, like they pick things up. So even if they don't memorize fully verbatim, they can pick up the endings of things. So like right now, if I were to, like, my daughter doesn't know Ayatul Kursi. But if I start it for her and I say Allahu la ilaha illa huwa, she can say Al Hayyul Qayyum. Like she can say that, or Fatiha, or things. So yeah, hifz does not have to be a formal journey of, right, okay, when they're at a particular age, let's enroll them in the madrasa, and now they start the hifz journey. Like you can start the hifz journey way before yourself, just on basic surahs. Like I said, just reciting it to them. Or how I mentioned when I was like 10, 11, I memorized Juz 29, Juz 30, just by listening. So have the Quran just playing in your house. That's already, I promise you, they'll pick it up. I mean, if they can pick up, Coco Melon and songs and nursery rhymes, they can pick up the Quran just as easy.
Definitely.
So I think that's going to be my focus now at this age that she's at, is just picking up as much as she can. So that, inshallah, when it comes to that time, Bismillah, should be a lot easier, hopefully, inshallah.
Inshallah, jazakallah khair. Yeah, you've mentioned some of the things that we mentioned in week one when we talked about, or sorry, week two, where we talk about setting the firm foundations, putting the firm foundations into place. And one of those things is developing their relationship with Allah. And of course, hence with the Quran, because once they understand what the Quran is, that obviously increases a child's reverence and motivation, etc. And then secondly, as you said, like laying the groundwork in the early years. In fact, one of the things I've been advocating is focusing on Juz Amma and reading, because those two things, if a child gets to a stage where they read the whole Quran, for example, they become that fluent and they memorize Juz Amma with you have sort of got like some proof in a way that that child can do it. They have the ability to do it. And I think, and also they've had a taster, etc. So
For sure.
yeah. So we've got some questions. So let me just go straight to them. Sister Mahara is asking, what advice would you give to a teenager who's memorizing, but he's less confident with his hifz? He doesn't like reciting out loud. He stumbles a lot, but he says he wants to memorize. He's taught online.
So, I mean, the first thing that stood out to me from that question is the fact that the sister mentioned that he wants to memorize. He says he wants to memorize. So I think that's a huge positive already. Alhamdulillah, if he wants to memorize, that's a great thing. And that, hopefully, that desire will get him to the finish line, inshallah. Even if it's a little bit slower, it's not the progress you wanted, it's okay. The main thing is he wants to, and inshallah, that's a huge plus point. So that's a good starting point. Apart from that, look, things like confidence, reciting out loud, it doesn't come natural to everyone. Even for someone like me, even till now, I don't consider myself like a reciter. So you have certain individuals who are known for their recitation. I don't consider myself to be a reciter. So that's not my strong point in the sense of reciting in and of itself. Like, alhamdulillah, we studied tajweed and things to an advanced level, but I still wouldn't consider myself to be a qari or a reciter. So some kids' confidence, it comes over time. Some they need to really develop it. So for example, like, I would really recommend your son to listen, if he's not already, but listening to a variety of reciters. And I remember I used to, like, literally try to imitate them, or just repeat after them, or read along with them. He can just do that in his room, locked away. Like, I didn't do this in front of anyone, I'd be embarrassed. But I just remember, like, sometimes just putting on the seat back then, just putting a CD and just listen in my own room and just read. And no one's there, or no one's around. So just doing a lot of practice by himself. No one needs to listen, no one needs to be around him. That's okay, right? So the stumbling and thing, I'm not concerned about that. Like, because over time, the more accustomed you become to reading and memorizing, the more you memorize, the better you get with that. I think it's just about the practice by listening to as many reciters as he can. So look, confidence, and also you mentioned, sorry, that he's taught online. So perhaps, this is a factor, which is obviously he's just probably by himself, in front of his teachers online. And it can sometimes be a little bit awkward, because when you're in a madrasa where there's like 30 other kids in the room reading, you get away with reading out loud. Do you see what I mean?
Get
So
desensitized to it.
you're just reading and whatever. But when you're by yourself and you're reading and it's quiet in the room, I can understand for a kid it can be a little bit awkward. So maybe there needs to, if we can find a way where he can be given his own space, where he doesn't feel like, oh, people are watching over me or listening to me, just me and my teacher, that would be good. But like I said, outside of the class time, if he just even just puts earphones in, so like when you put earphone in, you can't hear, it kind of blocks everything out, and listen to the reciter and just read along, something like that, to give him that confidence, inshallah. But honestly, because he's a teenager, also it's natural, to have this kind of, like, more, what's the word, like, more kind of, you're more a little bit more conscious, right, at that age, of how I'm coming across and things. I think it's natural. So I think, to be honest, sister, this issue is not actually a major issue, like the confidence or stumbling and being a teenager. I think it's just natural, it comes with a package. It's okay, as long as he wants to recite, he's still trying. I promise you, he'll be okay, inshallah. It's not a case of, like, you're not saying to me, well, he's struggling to even memorize, or he doesn't want to do it anymore, and he's not even motivated to. If you've got the motivation and desire, that's okay. The other things, there's ways, like I said, just try and see if he can recite himself and so on, have his own space. Inshallah, I think he should be okay.
Khairan. We have a question here. What would you recommend for female hafidha consolidating, given they don't lead Taraweeh in the local masjids?
Yeah, good question. So I knew this was going to come up, because I emphasized a lot on the Tarawih point, and obviously at the back of my mind, I'm thinking, of course, there's a lot of girls who won't have the opportunity to recite, in public, in a masjid and things. So that's fine. Okay. Well, who said that they can't lead at home, as in just alongside yourself, as a mum, as an example. Like, why can't you give them some kind of platform? That's one way. So just,
Because you don't have to do Taraweeh in the masjid,
exactly, yeah. So give them some kind of platform, make Ramadan special for them, where it's, oh, by the way, you're going to be leading. And even, by the way, and it's a nafil as well, it's a sunnah or a nafil, so it's not like a fard, where you can make them lead. It's not a problem. And also, it doesn't mean that she has to do it once she's finished her hifz. If she's memorized like seven, eight juz, she can start with that. You can just read a quarter juz a night. That's enough. You'll cover the whole of
Great
Ramadan.
idea.
So yeah, so give them a platform, inshallah. That's number one. Number two, of course, everything else that I spoke about consolidating, that applies to everyone. It's not just Taraweeh. But yeah, like, incentivizing almost, or competitions, that kind of thing, it helps. So, like, incentivizing with them in terms of, okay, if you're able to, recite this much by this point. Again, I guess it comes down to how old they are as well. Then have an incentive for them. So, like, for me, my incentive was for finishing hifz, like getting over the finish line was, remember I said I had a games console? It was a really old games console. If I mentioned to you, no, nobody actually knows what it is, right? But I was promised a PlayStation, and my brother said, "I'm going to buy you a PlayStation." Back then, it was really expensive, like for the amount you earned. So he's like, "Yeah, I'm going to buy you a PlayStation if you once you finish." And I remember that was like huge for me. So when I finished, he fulfills his promise. He buys me a PlayStation, and that was like really big at the time. So yeah, it's incentivized prize. You know, every juz you finish, that kind of stuff is really good for kids.
Yeah, and nowadays there are these HIFT camps. Don't know if you've seen them, for older people, usually like 18 and over. And so you know how when you're preparing for Tarawih, one of the good things about it is that it's intense. You know, it's like you fully focus on that for a period. HIFT camps can also have that similar effect because you're like literally staying there morning till evening, even if it's just for a week. But you've got other people doing it and they're revising. So there's usually like HIFT camps for people who are still memorizing and those who are revising. So I think
And
things like that might also help.
just on that note, sorry, Osada, is so you know how I mentioned competitions, right? There's loads of even like female only competitions,
Competition. Yeah.
even kids,
Oh, yeah.
boys and girls, and there's loads out there nowadays. So many different competitions, which I so I so it's a funny story, right? Where so like recently you were at the GPU Global Peace and Unity, right? The event. So going back again, this is way quite a long time ago, and this is actually how I met our teacher Sheikh Mujahid from Ibrahim College, because he was a judge at the time on Islam Channel. So as a kid, I used to actually, while I was doing my hifz, I used to call up. It's called the National Qira'a Competition, and I used to call up
That's
and
great.
I used to compete in this. And I remember every year I used to try. I used to get to like the second round, and I used to like lose or whatever. And I tried for like 4 years in a row, I think 4 or 5 years in a row. This is while I was doing my hifz, and I remember on one of the final years, alhamdulillah, I made it all the way to the finals. And the finals were held at the GPU, so it was in front of like thousands of people. Sheikh Mujahid was like one of the judges, and alhamdulillah, I came second. I came as a runner-up,
Excellent.
and that was just that was actually something that motivated me, because competition, and also it gave me a lot of confidence. Coming back to that previous question about confidence and things, like I wasn't very confident at the beginning, but then after attempting over so many years, I was confident enough to stand on stage in front of a lot of people and then recite and do different rounds and things. So I would encourage parents to definitely see if there's competitions out there for their kids.
That's a great idea, yeah. Because in a way, I keep using the athlete analogy in during this course. But it is a bit like an athlete, you know, like when a parent is helping their child to become a footballer or an athlete, they enter them into different things, they, you know, drive them places. The parents are really putting the effort in to find these little opportunities and, you know, special coaches, you know, if some sheikh is in town who's known for his and get them to meet him and all of that kind of stuff. Like
Get them to
like
read,
the
even
right
if it's
thing.
just a few minutes. Get them to read to that sheikh, because it now it feels like it's an honor thing, right? When you read to this sheikh. So yeah, there's so many things you could do to just the kids remember these things. I promise you, they do remember these things. Like, oh, I met this big sheikh, even if they don't know who he is, Or like, for example, there's like like in a couple of weeks, there's I don't know if you've seen, like, Sheikh Mishadi is in town. So there's like an event in London, in Birmingham, I think. So like, take your kids to these kind of events. Like, Sheikh Mishadi is big, and when you meet a sheikh, you heard him reciting, or you get to recite to him even quickly. Kids remember these things. So I think parents should seek out these opportunities.
I have a question here. After HIFT is finished, how many juz a day do you recommend to review immediately?
Immediately, minimum one. Minimum one. I think our teachers used to get us to do, to be honest, I never, I don't recall doing more than one. It was every month without fail, one khatam, done. One juz,
So
once a
every
month.
30 days you
Yeah.
finish. Yeah.
And that's more than enough at that point.
And another question, and how many juz should a parent or teacher listen from the child? Sorry, I don't really understand the question fully. Like,
Unless they're differentiating between, like
during
the
the HIFT, yeah, during their time when they're doing HIFT, apart outside of the class that they're attending, did your parents, for example, do some extra time with you, etc.? Or did
Not
they not?
necessarily. No, not necessarily. Just making sure that I was, doing my own revision, because the amount of hours I was doing in the madrasa was more than enough anyway, with the teacher. I had enough exposure to the teacher, so I wasn't doing anything extra. But what would be good is that, like, there were days where I needed to go over things. So because I was in Islamic school, there were other hufadh around me, I could be able to read to them. So yeah, if in this case, if the substitute for that is a parent, then yeah, just ask. Do you want me to listen? Do you want me to go over? Just double check if you're making any mistakes before you go to madrasa. Maybe that's a good way of, again, giving them that confidence and making sure that they're reading. Because it is important that the child feels comfortable enough to read to the parent. That is also quite important, because if they don't feel comfortable enough reading to you, then there's a little bit of a disconnect there. So yeah, do you want me to quickly, even while you're walking them to the madrasa, like, there's a small windows opportunity. You want to read to me, like, while you're going, like, today's bit? Yeah, okay. And then just go through it. Just you can have it on your phone. Nowadays it's on your phone, so you don't need to carry a mushaf with you.
Yeah, jazakallah khair. Sister's asking, not sure if you have younger siblings, Sheikh, but or other siblings. If you do, how did that big family move impact them?
Yeah, I have other siblings. I have a younger sister as well, so she moved with us. I had two older brothers, so one of them was already working or in university at the time. Didn't affect him, but the other one, it did affect him, because he had to move as well. He wasn't too happy about it, I'll be honest with you, growing up and leaving his hometown. So it affected the whole family. It affected the whole family. But I think for my parents, my family, it was weighing between, well, we have the opportunity for one of our children to become a hafiz over a couple of years of, like, there's schools everywhere. So for my sister, she was able to go to school. In fact, it was better for her. She also went to madrasa as well. She wouldn't have had that opportunity. So it did interrupt things. It did affect things. And yes, making a decision like that will affect the whole family. But I think you just have to weigh between what would be better here,
And I guess
and
explaining it to everyone, like why, right? Like,
exactly. Yeah, exactly.
I've got two questions here I'm going to consolidate. One is saying that how can we ensure that our child doesn't feel like they're on the Hifz journey just because the parents want it? And the other, and it's kind of related, is how did you find the internal dedication and motivation, Allahumma barik, especially as you were away from home? That's very inspiring. What advice would you give to young and old? Please share your secret. By the way, Ustaz Shabir, during the course of this course, I think most of us parents have also decided we're going to do Hifdh as well. You know,
Mashallah.
we've been so motivated by some of the speeches from shuyukh, other shuyukh who've joined us.
Alhamdulillah.
It really makes you realize that actually, you want it for yourself as well,
Absolutely. Yeah, definitely. Absolutely. Even what I was saying before about listening to your child, you can only really do that to a high level when you've also studied the Quran or had an exposure to the Quran. So it is important. But yeah, the internal motivation, and then kind of that reflecting, especially on children, without the pressure and things. So my internal motivation, just to give an example, like I said, it was from a young age. So it was a lot of listening to Quran recitations. There were other family members of mine who had just kind of started practicing at the time. So I kind of looked up to them. Because it was a big change. I'll be honest with you, like, I didn't grow up in a hugely practicing family, in the sense that, alhamdulillah, they would pray, the basics were fulfilled. But it wasn't like they were memorizing Quran, they were studying and seeking knowledge and things of that nature. It was just very, just a standard kind of home where you have the basic exposure. So for me, I would look up to my cousins who are, like, practicing and going to the masjid regularly and, like, growing their beards all of a sudden, like, changing their lives, right? So that for me was, like, a big thing. Like, what is this? What is this all about? So I was already kind of into it, and my parents only helped solidify that and take that forward for me. Otherwise, it would have, as a kid, these things, it becomes like a phase, right? So after some time, I would have just got bored and moved on to something else. But they really helped me make sure that I continue with that. And then in terms of like I said, the pressure, there has to be a little bit of pressure, if you don't use the word pressure. There has to be that encouragement from the parents. But ultimately, it does come down to the child in terms of even long term. Like, it comes down to the child, like whether they want, if this is something that they want for themselves, if this is something they want to pursue, if this is something that they want to continue later on. It does, like, and there's only so much you can do as a parent, without hugely impacting that. Like, it's just the encouragement behind the scenes, creating that environment, even just basic things. I remember, like, even for me as a kid, just hearing about the virtues of becoming a hafiz and memorizing Quran and things like that, that is motivating. But a lot of kids don't even know this stuff, because you just almost assume that, oh, everybody knows it anyway.
So you have to keep those stories, those that information, the why in their ear, right? So that they continue to grow in their motivation when they're feeling a bit maybe weak at some point.
I mean, kids always need that, because kids get distracted. I used to get distracted a lot, and you just always need that motivation. You're just hearing these things. My parents making sure, like, my dad, I always used to go to the masjid with my father. So you're always in that environment. Like, I wouldn't just be sent to a madrasa for 3 hours. When I
Yeah.
come home, there's nothing. No, I'd expect that I'd be going to the masjid with my dad. I'd be praying. I'd be hearing lectures. I'm in that environment constantly. So I think without him telling me that, oh, I have to do X, Y, Z, I'm just doing it. I'm going with him. So I'm hearing it. For me, it was like, why would I not, like, why would I stop memorizing? Why would I move away from this for when this is my life? Like, this is everything now. So I think, yeah, less for us parents, and less kind of like telling them, more kind of just creating the environment for them. And then, like Usada, you just mentioned, if I mean, if you do it yourself, it's even better. If you've done it yourself, if you do it yourself, if they see that you're reciting Quran, like, my father, mashallah, even till this day, he has a habit of, even when he's just praying at home, if he's not in a masjid, whenever he prays at home, he recites out loud. He's not a hafiz, by the way. He's not a hafiz or anything like that. But if it's Maghrib or Isha or something, he reads out loud. So he's praying now. And after that, he's reciting Quran. He's reciting Surah Yasin or something. He's always, every day, is re reading Quran out loud. Or
Yeah.
every Maghrib prayer every day was in Jama'ah. As kids, we knew that. Me and my brothers, we knew we have to pray in Jama'ah. Our father would lead us, and we'd be behind. So do you see, like, there's every day there's an exposure to Quran. My dad was doing it, even though he's not a hafiz. He's not perfect reciter, but he was a man of Quran.
So it's
So,
like whatever the parents are valuing, that gets passed down, right? Like you're absorbing the value system in a way, or that your parents have established. I like what you said about cousins as well. Like, I think if you've got someone that you can look up to, that really helps. So yeah, we've got two more questions. Do you mind if I just ask these last two
No,
questions?
please. Yeah, go
The
for it.
last two, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan for all your time.
Lovely.
So sister's asking. Okay. How did you connect yourself to the Quran, as we don't understand the Quran? Did you understand at that point? You probably hadn't learned Arabic
No,
yet.
no,
Yeah.
no.
So.
Even in Islamic school, I mean, it was basic Arabic. You weren't actually, you didn't know the meaning of things.
Yeah.
So I think we're all in the same boat. Most of father in the same boat, especially at that age, memorizing. You don't have an exposure, but what you kind of have an exposure to, is, like I said, virtues and Quran, like appreciation for the virtues of memorizing and things. But also, like I've authored, I mentioned a book on Surah Yusuf. Now, for me growing up, Surah Yusuf, like, I always knew that surah. I had never memorized the surah before Hifz, but I always knew the story. There's something special about Surah Yusuf for me. So I always appreciated the story. So having an exposure in terms of Quranic stories, I think for kids love stories. So what are some of the stories in the Quran? Like Yusuf alayhi salam, or Yunus, like Musa, like all of these stories is great. So I think stories is good, is a good connection. So when they come across it, they're like, oh, look, this is the story of Musa, or this is the story of, Yusuf, and so on. But yeah, it's just general, lessons or general stories from the Quran. I think that's the way forward, as opposed to, right, you're gonna actually
Translate,
learn the tafsir and translation.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think I feel like we've sort of answered this, but What made you stay focused on completing the Hifdh program? My son wants to become a Hafidh, but has times where he isn't making the effort and isn't bothered. I feel
Yeah.
like, Shabir, like one thing I want to emphasize, and I don't know if you agree, is there's something about having a Hifdh class that kind of ends up taking care of a lot of this stuff for you. Do you know what I mean? Just
Yeah.
once they're in that Hifdh class, the peers, the teachers, the mentors, the like being part of that system in a way takes care of some of this, wouldn't you say?
100%, 100%. Like, I can't emphasize enough on being in a class. I know there's online mediums now, and I know sometimes there's you don't have a choice but to enroll online. But having said that, I mean, wherever you have a chance, even if it means you have to drive a little bit further out, or spend more time taking them to a different area, whatever it might be, like, I would really emphasize on in person, because, like you said, the motivation side is covered. The environment side is covered, the confidence side is covered, the tarbiyah from teachers, like, it's got everything. Even when we did like Alimia, like, I would have struggled if I did that online. I wouldn't have been able to complete
Course,
it.
yeah. Just having that
It's
structured
yeah.
institution sort of institutional element does help.
Exactly. So going in and being with the teachers, revising with fellow students, discussing, that helps so much. So yeah, I think that's the main thing. If you have an opportunity, then please, like, enroll your students in a madrasa with other students. Look, if you don't have the opportunity, like, it's you only have the online, there's no other option, then what it's going to mean is that probably you are going to have to take a much more central role as a parent, being involved, trying to create whatever environment you can at home, or you find other avenues outside of madrasa, like we spoke about before, like events, competitions, programs, where outside it's informal, but you're making sure that regularly they're in touch with those things. But again, it takes an effort from your end to take them there, or look out for these events and then take them. And then, so they have something where it's not, they're not just completely isolated at home. They have
Exactly.
every now and again something, yeah.
Yeah, because we're social beings, aren't we, as humans? Actually, today, one of the sisters on the course or somebody on the course contacted me and said that during the this weekend or last week, they've actually gone to their local mosque and asked them to set up a Hifdh class. And they're actually in the process of doing that now.
Inshallah.
And that's one of the things that I've been encouraging. If it's not set up already, sometimes you could be the impetus, you could be the person, who just causes that thing to be set up. Or you
Yeah.
could set something up, and other parents, as they say, build it and they will come, right? They will come,
That's so
inshallah.
true.
So I think it's such an imp I feel like if there was one thing that you would put effort into, and that was to set something up that is a group set up, that would probably be like the best investment of your time as a parent,
Yeah.
because like I said, it's going to solve 10 problems, 10 issues for you. And we're already
Yeah.
quite lonely in this country, West, like
Yeah.
we can feel like we're going against the grain a bit, especially if your child is not in a Muslim school. They need that village, to help them.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, Jazakallah khairan, Ustaz Shabir. I think you've really given us a lot today. I've made notes myself, mashallah. So I really appreciate you sharing your journey with us. Is there any parting message that you'd like to give before we wrap up?
No, I think, yeah, exactly. Like I said, this is very much needed for parents, especially. All I can say is just emphasize the point I've been making, is parents do play a huge role. Don't underestimate that. Looking back, it was always, I always now, maybe as a kid, I didn't appreciate this, but now as a parent myself, I fondly, remember now the sacrifices of my parents, the encouragement that I receive from them. So kids do remember these things, and then the tarbiyah element is what keeps them going as well. So to the parents here, I mean, just you being on this and listening and tuning in is a huge step, alhamdulillah. Just inshallah, du'as of parents are invaluable. Keep making du'a, keep instilling, or attempting, or trying to instill that love within your child, for the Quran, and that comes with just a lot of effort in terms of connecting them with the right things, inshallah. And just yourself, you yourself, should definitely take more of an interest, even if you can't do the hifz yourself. But Quran should be a big part of your life. If you want the Quran to be a part of your child's life, then the Quran should be a big part of your life, whether it's just reading the Quran, listening to the Quran, being around people of the Quran, I think is a huge thing. So yeah, Jazakallah khair, Ustada Fatima, for inviting me on, and I've been really enjoyed this as well myself, alhamdulillah.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate it. MashaAllah, you're such an interesting person. Like I was thinking, Ilmfid should interview you. We need some alternative presenters to maybe interview you and interview me as well.
Barakallahu
Yeah.
fiik.
Jazakallah khair. Anyway, thank you so much everyone for joining us. And with that, inshallah, we will wrap up today. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum.
Barakallahu fiik.